Take your Bible and turn once more with me tonight to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll read the first four verses. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's sacred word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's ask the Lord for his help tonight in his word. Father, thou hast called upon us to call upon thee. We come asking, and we pray that thou wilt give. We come to thee seeking. We pray that thou wilt answer by letting us find. We come to thee knocking. And we pray that thou wilt honor thy word and open the door of blessing. Lord, fill up our baskets, we pray, with rich provision for the week that lies ahead. Lord, between now and next Lord's Day, we do not know what this week will bring in all of its detail. But we know, Lord, that we will be tested. We know that every day will bring with it challenges to our faith. And as we've heard this morning, our God, thy mark of ownership is upon us. And we ask in our Savior's name that something of what we hear tonight will be used by the Spirit of God to enable that mark to stand out, that others would see we belong to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ belongs to us. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. We come back this evening to one of those things in Scripture that are, according to what Peter had to say about some of Paul's writings, hard to be understood. Hard. Difficult, the word means. That hard saying for us is found in verse 2, where James writes, "Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or manifold trials." Here is one of those wonderful paradoxes of the Christian life, to tell someone to look upon the very things that are causing them great sorrow and anxiety as a source of all or pure joy seems absurd. Is that what trusting in God is all about? Is it the life of faith just simply a matter of singing that song of the world, "Don't worry, be happy"? Not in a million years. Is that the truth that Scripture teaches? God never tells his people to have such a frivolous view of their trials. He never is dismissive of the fears or tears of his people when they find themselves in the midst of a furnace of affliction. The Lord does not forbid his people to groan, to weep, or to feel the pain caused by fiery trials, by frightening adversaries, or caused by just plain feeble faith. But what he does tell his people to do is to look on their many and varied trials as occasions for unmixed joy. That doesn't mean that rejoicing will be the initial response to the storms of life. But it is unmixed joy. Pure joy. It does mean that with time to reflect on some things in order to get the right view, the right attitude, the right mindset of those storms, the child of God can rise above the sorrow or the fear and experience the unmixed joy of the Lord in his heart. In time. This is what we began to look at in the latter part of the message last Lord's Day evening. If God's people are going to be able to count it all joy when they fall into these manifold trials, then they need to carefully consider something. They need to take the time to ponder some unshakable truths of God's Word about those trials. They need to carefully consider the rewards, the benefits that come to them if they're ever going to rise above the fear and the sadness, if the fountain of tears are going to dry up and they'll truly be able to rejoice in spite of the trial. So after telling them how they need to respond to those diverse temptations, James writes in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So, we only got to deal with one of the rewards, one of the benefits. This is somehow we've got to think about when we are surrounded by manifold trials. The trying of our faith worketh patience. It proves the proving of our faith. That's what trials are about. It proves the genuineness of your faith. Genuineness. As I pointed out, verse 3 could easily be translated to read, the proving of your faith worketh patience. And one of the ways the Lord shows us that our faith is real in him is by testing it with troubles of all kinds and troubles coming from all quarters. By enduring trials, Christians prove to themselves and they prove to others that their professed faith in God is genuine, and it's not some form of self-deception where all they possess is a counterfeit faith. For every true grace, there's a counterfeit. For every truth, there's a lie of the devil. And we have to know whether or not our faith in Christ that we say we possess is genuine or not. And the Lord knows we need to prove that, not because he doesn't know. We're not trying to prove anything to God. It's proving it to ourselves. And proving it to others that our testimony will be crystal clear and no one will have a doubt as to whether or not we are true believers in possession of genuine faith. Because the kind of faith that we do not want is that which James describes in the very next chapter when he says that the devils also believe. They have a faith in God, but the devils are damned. So if Christians will focus their minds on this good thing that comes out of their trials, they will see that it is an occasion of joy. And they will come to see what the apostle said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that those trials were in great sorrow through manifold temptations, that the trial of their faith was much more precious, much more valuable than gold that perishes in the fire. But your faith is more precious than that, and it will not perish in the fire. But it takes the fire to prove that. It takes the fire to prove it. I think I should remind you that those words by Peter, who was telling them to rejoice, were written to Christians who were recent converts to Christ. Because he says in the very next chapter, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. They were new Christians. And he was telling those new Christians who were suffering through manifold temptations, here's how you look at your fiery trial. But there are more rewards, benefits that a Christian receives through this trying, proving of his faith. Not only do these trials produce proof, but James says in the second place, these trials produce patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. The word patience is a very, very rich word, whether it's in English or Latin or Greek. There's different emphases depending on which particular language you're going to look at. But it's all wrapped up in the word here. The Greek word translated patience here comes from a compound verb that means to remain under. Hupomene, or mane in this case is. You know the word abide in me, Christ said. That's the word meno. That's part of this word. Remain in me, abide in me. Don't move away from me. Hupa, the word means by or under. So the verb means to remain under something. That's the verb from which the noun patience comes. For example, you see the verb in Matthew 24, 13. Christ said, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. The verb form of the word is usually translated by endure or endureth in our authorized version. He that endures to the end shall be saved. If you don't endure, if you don't remain under, if you don't abide under or abide by unto the end, you will not be saved. You see both of those words, I mean the verb form and the noun form, wrapped together in verse 11, chapter 5 of James. He said, behold, we count them happy which endure. There's a verb form. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. There's a noun form. Hupomene. Upameno, patience, endure. You see, patience, endurance, is all about remaining under. It's about remaining under something that is unpleasant, that is unwanted, when the most natural thing to do is to try and get out from under it. In a nutshell, that's patience. Staying under it. Staying under that thing, that circumstance that's causing you grief, unhappiness, trouble, when the natural thing to do is to get out from under it. Impatience, therefore. Impatience Whatever may be the circumstances that surround its exercise, impatience is an aversion to, it is an unwillingness to tolerate, to remain under the situation that is unwanted. It is trying to take yourself out from under it. Impatience. You all know what impatience is, right? And you just don't know it from theory. You know what impatience is from your practice of it. Impatient. Whether it's impatience with people or impatience with your circumstances in life, that feeling or that showing of annoyance and the restless eagerness of bringing an end to that thing that is annoying you is quite natural to the flesh. But it is the exact opposite of what James is describing in this text. Just think about the last time you were impatient with someone or with your circumstance. Right? You asked someone to do something for you. They weren't doing it fast enough or well enough. They weren't doing it right, and it really annoyed you. It annoyed you and you showed that annoyance in various ways. You might have lost your temper. You might have said, would you get out of the way, let me do this? What is it? There's an unpleasant situation. You don't like that circumstance. It's causing you unpleasantness and you want to get out from under it. You want it to end. That's impatience. The Lord has not saved us and brought us into His family so that we can do what comes natural to the flesh. But He is deeply interested and engaged in changing us so that we can do what is spiritual and contrary to the flesh. In a word, what I'm describing now is Christ-likeness. That's acting spiritual and not carnal. Because impatience is carnality. Call it whatever you like, it's carnality. I say Christ-likeness because there is no greater exposition of patience or endurance than that of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured, there's our word now, endured the cross. The joy He knew He was going to experience, He endured. He remained under and did not try to take Himself out from under the cross, but He bore it. The fact of the matter is that trials and afflictions are one of God's promised methods of producing this much needed grace of patience, endurance in the lives of all of His people. And when we come to see what the patience looks like in our lives, how it gives evidence that it's there, you'll see another reason why when you are surrounded by manifold trials, that it is an occasion for joy. When you actually see what it produces by way of patience, you'll say, you know, this isn't so bad after all. First, here's what I'm talking about when we see trials produce patience. First, the more patience we possess, the more we will be able to accept trials as from God and without complaint. The more patience we possess, the more we will be able to accept the trials as from the hand of God and will accept them without complaint. Whatever the trial. You look at the children of Israel in the wilderness and you will find a people who had very, very little patience. They were complainers, gripers, moaners and groaners and mourning and murmuring against Moses, against Joshua, on and on and on because of the difficult circumstances they were in. And they were in difficult circumstances. Make no bones about it. When you've got 1.5 million people walking through a desert together, living there for 40 years, living in tents, folks, for 40 years living in... Have you ever thought about that? Forget about luxuries of life. Your whole family is living in one tent, day in and day out, for years. Where's your privacy, folks? Where's your privacy? There's no room you can go to and shut the door and be alone. It's rough territory. It's difficult. But that gave them no right to complain. To murmur, either about the hot sun, the cold nights, the manna that God gave them from heaven. But that's what they did. They were impatient. They did not like the situation. They wanted to get out from under it. You contrast them with Job. And after Job hears back-to-back news that he's lost his 10 children and he's lost his life, his livestock, what does Job do? He falls down on the ground and worships God and says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's patience. That is patience. The scripture says, "In all of this, Job sinned not with his lips." You see, one of the reasons Job was written was just to show God's people that true faith can bear up under any form of trial. True faith can bear up under any form of trial. If you have read anything of the book of Job and have understood the kind of trials that came into his life, you'll see very quickly that what you and I have had to go through is nothing in comparison. And therefore, true faith, if it can endure and bear up under those kinds of testings, certainly it can bear up and endure what we are called upon to face. Not trying to get out from under it, but remaining under. Why? Because you see that God has sent this. God has brought this. And therefore, I have no place, I have no right to gripe. None. Patience says, close your mouth. Close your mouth. Do not murmur. You can't do that apart from patience. That's what patience looks like. There were times when Job showed impatience. You know that as well. But Job always came back to submitting to God. Accepting that trial from his hand. Now, folks, that calm resignation to whatever the circumstances of life are, the trials and afflictions, that calm resignation, that patience does not come overnight. It's not going to happen. It's going to be a lifetime of testing, suffering, disappointments, defeats. One fiery trial after another. It takes time to produce this submission to the Lord's will. It is by degrees that we learn to quit murmuring against the Lord. By degrees. It is a slow but steady process. Trials are brought to the place where we no longer want two wills. We only want our will to be lost in God's will. That's what patience does. The more patience we possess, the more we accept the trials as coming from God's hand. We look beyond secondary causes. We see there's a great first cause in whatever has happened. The Lord has ordered this for my life, and therefore it's for my good, and I am wrong and wicked if I murmur and complain about it. Therefore, if the trying of our faith brings us to that place where we see all of what happens is God's will, then are those trials not a source of joy? An occasion for joy? Here's what it's going to give me. Because, you know, I sure am miserable when I don't see this coming from God's hand. I sure am an unhappy camper, and I gripe and I complain, and I'm not nice to be around. We wouldn't want to be spiders in each other's walls, would we? So it is a no-brainer. We know that impatience doesn't make us happy. We don't rejoice. We make ourselves miserable and everybody around us. So, guess what? Lord, these trials, they are producing in me an ability to accept them as from your hand without murmuring about it. And that's got to translate into me being a little bit happier. Furthermore, the more patience we possess, the more able we are to bear injury without resentment or bitterness. There is in this word, patience, the thought of enduring, and enduring ill treatment by others. The word that will come to mind now in the New Testament would be the word forbear. Forbearance. Forbearance, this element of patience. Forbearance doesn't strike out against someone who has injured you in anger or revenge. Patience does not retaliate. That word speaks of freedom from bitterness towards those who've done us wrong. We don't hold a grudge against them. But because patience is being produced in our lives, we let it go and leave it with the Lord. It is a mistake to think that the only right way to deal with trouble that arises from people is, I've got to have every little matter settled. You're only going to cause grief for yourself in doing that. Not for a moment saying you let everything just pass by you. Because there are things you have to address, you have to deal with. But too often the case is, every little wrong that's done has got to be addressed, or you're not happy. So you see what patience does? It enables you to let it go and to leave it with the Lord. That will certainly make for a happier life, wouldn't it? We don't hold a grudge against them. This patience doesn't mean that we don't feel the injury done us. We don't feel the hurt. We feel it keenly. But patience bears the injury with meekness, with self-control. Self-control. I'm just going to pull back. The natural thing to do is to launch. Solomon said in Proverbs 19, listen to him, the discretion of a man deferreth anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. And if the trials of our faith work in us such patience with people, such Christ-likeness, who is the epitome of how you respond to people who do you wrong, unjustly treat you, then there is indeed something in our manifold trials that we should be rejoicing in. How else are you going to rise above the sorrow and the sadness that comes with afflictions? How are you going to get a right view of them if you don't think like this? Because if you don't, you will only nurse the pain, and you will nurse the grudge, and you will nurse the bitterness, and that will grow. And as that grows, the joy, whatever it is that's left, decreases. Thirdly, the more patience we possess, the more we are enabled to wait on God without wavering, without unbelief. I said a bit ago, the natural tendency of trials is to tempt us to sin, to take ourselves out from under that which God has appointed for us. That was what, you know, the apostle in Hebrews was telling those Hebrew believers who were tremendously being tried by manifold temptations. The race, run with patience. Endurance, the race that is set before us. The word set means fixed, appointed, ordained by God. That's what that means. If we don't believe that, then we're going to be very impatient. We're not going to be able to wait upon God without wavering, which is just unbelief. And that leaves the Lord's people a miserable bunch of people. Faith and joy are synonymous in Scripture. You ever met people that are just miserable? mean, we all get into what Henry Knight would call a funk, you know, down, discouraged, feel defeated, feel a failure. And when we're in that state, we're not happy to be, we're not fun to be around. But I'm talking about, this is just a general, you know, characteristic, just miserable. And you almost think they're trying to make as many people as they can, miserable like them. I'm talking about Christians now. I don't expect any different from the world. But I do expect something different from Christians. You won't find in those cases that there's a whole lot of faith being exercised in God, because they really are wavering. They're doubting the Lord. They're doubting His promises. They're doubting that He's working all things together for their good, that the end is going to be good, although the bud may be bitter. They're convinced only bad is going to come of this. They expect the worst to happen. The worst. When all along, the Word of God says that you should expect the best to happen. But you can't do that apart from faith. You can't have that patience that actually enables you to wait on God, because you believe God and you're not trying to deliver yourself, to take yourself from out under that trial. And sad to say, there's many a child of God, because there's been impatience, because they have not had the patience to wait, and they've taken themselves out from under, thinking that this is going to be a relief from the sadness and the sorrow and this fear. It's going to be my fix for it. They actually land in more sorrow than they ever had in the first place. They just made matters worse. But trials, the design of God in trials is to produce this patience, this endurance, where we don't waver, but we patiently wait upon the Lord in faith. You know, when the heavens are brass to your prayers, and the storms are raging, and your ship seems to be sinking, the natural thing to do is to doubt God's love for you, that He cares for you, or that He doesn't even see what you're going through. And when we find ourselves in that, we are no different than the disciples who were in that literal state one day and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" You don't care. The Lord was calmly asleep. They were so upset. And He asks the question, after He stilled the storm, "Where is your faith? You shouldn't have acted like that. This was a test. This was a trial. I was your example. I was asleep. I wasn't worried. I wasn't afraid of the outcome. I knew this ship was not going to go down. I'm in it. It's not going to happen." They were impatient. They lacked endurance. But through that trial, they learned something that day they hadn't known otherwise. There are two little words that every Christian needs to learn and practice. Pray and stay. waiting on the Lord patiently, without wavering, without trying to take things into your own hands, implies both praying and staying is being done. Though the trial seems endless, no light at the end of the tunnel, as far as you can tell, what you can see with your own eyes, no relief in sight. Though the Lord may seem to be against you, patience will keep praying and keep staying upon the Lord. That's what trials, that's the kind of patience trials produce. A Christian will never be able to learn to pray and stay unless he's had to weather many a storm. Spiritual endurance will never be learned in a classroom or from a book or from a sermon. I'm always encouraged when people take notes of the sermons I preach. It's not a source, I can assure you, of pride with me. It just is encouraging that I don't mean I'm discouraged if you don't take notes, but I'm just saying I am encouraged when you do. But I know something. I know at the end of the day, it's all words on paper. And those words aren't paper. Those words on paper are not going to do what God will do through manifold trials in your life. Amen. It's good to have the notes to look back on, to go over. You know, I used to keep a journal. I'll share something with the family. I used to keep a journal when I first went to the ministry. First off, you start out every day. Then that gets too much. And then it goes once a week. And then it's once a month. And it's every 3 or 4 months. And then it's when major things happen. I'm thinking that this is going to be that's stored away in my home right now. Maybe after I die, it'll come to light. But I wouldn't want it to come to light right now. But I will tell you this. When I would write in it, I was at some low, low point in my life and thinking that the end is near. It's all over. Pleading with God. Depths, you know, the valley of gloom. And I'd put it away. I'd come back after that particular bout with unbelief was over, and I'd write about how the Lord delivered me and brought me out of it. Just a notation of God's answers to prayer. And I'd stick it away in the drawer again, and there's another trial that comes up, and I'm in the valley of gloom again, and I'm writing about that. And, you know, I found out one day I started looking back through. You know, this is like repeat. I've been there before. I started laughing. I just started laughing in my study. And it was a laughter of relief. This is how it's going to be. The Lord is going to bring me into one trial after another, and He's going to bring me through it. Without fail, He's going to bring me through it. I'll find myself in the valley, but He will bring me out of it. That's what I learned. It was helpful. Those notes you take can be helpful to you. You look back, what did I write? Ah, he said, I forgot about that. That's just what I needed right now. But for all their benefit, there is nothing like the fiery trial, which is to try you, that's going to bring you the benefit. Nothing. You can hear all the messages you like about patience and endurance and praying and staying. But strong faith and godly patience can only be obtained through adversity. That is it. Do you not see then why James can tell these tried Christians to count their trials as a source of joy? If you get this out of it, yeah, there's going to be pain you'll feel and sorrow and tears and all that, but it's not where it ends. You got to have the long view, folks, not the short view. It's the long view. Fourthly, the more patience we possess, the greater our ability to remain steadfast in our walk with God. Patience, remember, is remaining under. It's about steadiness. It's about perseverance. Staying the course and not drifting away from Christ or away from the Word or drifting away from God's people because you've had trials and troubles and afflictions. That's the natural response to trouble. You go off course. You drift away. You lose that steadfastness, the steadiness, the even keel walk with God. You drift. Your spiritual life begins to erode. It doesn't happen overnight. Erosion is slow, imperceptible, silent. You don't get up one day and say, I'm going to drift away today. Little by little you drift. It's an undeniable truth that God produces and grows a steadfast spirit within His people by subjecting their faith to manifold temptations. It's in the storm that we learn the value of staying the course in the storm. When so many jump ship, they don't remain under. They take the nearest exit because this is too much trouble. You stay the course. Trials, my last point, they produce proof, they produce patience. They produce perfection. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what that's all about? All right, you get patience. That's a benny. It's a plus. But patience works. What does it produce? A complete, mature Christian who's well-rounded, who's not lopsided. The fruit is balanced. They don't have their little pet peeves and areas of life, the Christian life, you know, like some will, they pay all their attention and devote themselves to private time with the Lord and prayer and devotion, but they somehow are imbalanced because they've forgotten they're supposed to put feet to their prayers. They're supposed to go out and do something, not just pray. And then you have others who are all about activity, doing, 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 but not a whole lot of time spent in the place of prayer or the Word of God. They're lopsided, imbalanced. And that's a sign of immaturity. But the wonderful thing is God is growing His people. His goal is to make us just like Christ, and that will happen one day. In the process, He brings all these afflictions, these trials, these storms into our lives in order that we would have patience growing within us. And as the patience grows, so we become perfected. We become even-keeled and balanced, mature Christians. Lacking nothing. What James is saying here, the most tried and tempted Christians usually are the most spiritual and mature Christians. And as the most mature and spiritual, they are the most useful to the work of God. If there's anything that the child of God wants above all others, it is to be used of God. Not to rust out, but not to be put on a shelf, but to be used. With all those rewards that come to us through the trying of our faith, surely we can see why the Holy Ghost said, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." What more could you ask for? Oh, I know what your flesh would ask for. Lord, don't send any trials into my life. And that would be a disaster. A disaster. You need them. I need them. The Lord knows we need them. And that's good news. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father, in this quiet moment before we go our separate ways, we pray that the Spirit of God would brood over us with grace and mercy and love. We will see ourselves afresh in the mirror of Thy Word. We have seen ourselves tonight, Lord. And Lord, as is the case many a time, we don't like what we see. But Lord, we look more and deeper into the Word, and we see what Thou art doing is changing our image into that of Christ. And for that we thank Thee. And Lord, it makes it all worthwhile. So we pray that Thou wilt go with us throughout the week. Bring back the messages of this day, for that's what Thou hast appointed for this week that we focus on. Give us the grace to do that. And live one day at a time for Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.